first book of Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on from there till you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gilboa of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place, with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." This is the word of God.
Please, if you're visiting us today, it's so nice to have you. We are busy working our way through the book of 1 Samuel. And we just go chapter by chapter through it. It's terrific learning from the Old Testament. So that's where we are this morning. We're in 1 Samuel. And this morning I'm going to take you through chapter 9 and through chapter 10. It's also a very special day for a lady from our church. We're so grateful for what she's doing in the many, many aspects of our church life. So, Sheila, is it your birthday today, Sheila? Yeah, she's hiding at the back. You and I asked me to push this, so we'll sort you out afterwards. We wish you everything the best, and God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we love learning the Bible, and I pray this morning, as we turn to the Old Testament, we don't often read the Old Testament, Lord, and a passage that is perhaps not all that familiar, that, Lord, you will speak to our own hearts this morning. And we thank you for every page of Scripture that's there to instruct us. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, my friends, just for a moment, I want to recap what I showed you last Sunday, because today is the natural follow-up, of course. Remember, last Sunday was very, very sad in the nation of Israel. On the one hand, Samuel was getting old, and he wasn't going to be able to lead for much longer. The sad aspect was that his two sons, Joel and Abijah, both did not walk in the ways of their dad. They wandered away from God, and it was a tragic, tragic situation to see. Such a godly man, such a wonderful man, and yet his sons didn't follow him. And so because of these two reasons, the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king." Just like all the other nations, on the surface it appeared a very reasonable thing. It appeared a very understandable request. But as we saw, it was godless. Absolutely wrong. Because the motive was they were turning away from having God as their king, and they called for their own king. time. And I just caution you one more time, if I may, that God may say to you, that's not what I want for your life. But you won't listen. Like they wouldn't listen. And then God will give you what you want. And there are times when God gives you what you want, it's the worst thing that could happen. You want a king? I'll give you a king. It's not what I want. So don't share your sins. But you won't listen. You never can. And so we ended last week. Now what you're going to pick up this morning is to show you how that man, a man by the name of Saul, was going to become their first king. And I want to show you how it happened this morning. And there are some amazing lessons that are so pertinent to your walk with Jesus and with mine. So the first thing we notice is the identification of Israel's king. The identification of Israel's king, and we'll find that in chapter 9 and through into chapter 10. And four things happen, friends, that you may remember from reading this passage. Number one, it begins with a wild goose chase. How's that sound? Listen, follow with me in your Bibles. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. He was the son of Abiel, the son of Zero, the son of Bechorah, the son of Appiah of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. So what you notice there, brothers and sisters, is an interesting thing. That if you looked right across the nation of Israel, there was no one like Saul, humanly speaking. No one. No one was ever even close to him. By way of looks, by way of talent, by way of giftedness, by way of personality, he was miles ahead, head and shoulders above everybody else. In fact, it says he was, in the words of the Bible, he was without equal. And you can see why the people said, that's the man. You can understand it. You see, it was the wrong decision. Because God doesn't look on the outside. God looks at the heart. Head and shoulders. Incredibly good looking. But a man who was going to be an absolute disaster. In actual fact, friends, the most tragic story in the whole Bible. And we'll unfold that over the next few Sundays for you. So what happens? His dad, a man by the name of Kish, who's quite a wealthy farmer, has lost some of his donkeys. That sounds a silly thing, doesn't it? He's lost some of his donkeys. So he comes to Saul, and he says, Saul, I want you please, take some of the servants, and go and find the donkeys, please. What has that got to do with becoming king? Don't you ask yourself that question? Such a stupid thing, isn't it? Not really. So Saul sets out to look for these donkeys. Well, they walked a lot. They went to the country of Ephraim. There were no donkeys there. So then they went to the area around Shalisha. Friends, there were no donkeys there either. They went to the district of Shalim. But the donkeys were not there. They are on a wild goose chase here. They've been to these three areas and there's no donkeys. Then they passed through the territory of Benjamin. And as it says in verse 4, they did not find them. So when they got to the country of Zuf, So said to his servants, come, let's go back. Or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about me. It all seems so trivial, friends, and so very, very trite, and so very irrelevant and totally unrelated to Saul becoming king. I can't find the donkeys. I've been looking all over, but there's nothing. The second thing I want you to notice is the encounter with the prophet. And now another small, insignificant thing happens. The servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected. Everything that he says comes true. Now let's go there. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Saul said to his servants, if we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have got no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? And again, it seems such a silly thing. But you know, the world will say, isn't this lucky? So lucky. It's such a coincidence. I've got a quarter of a shekel of silver left in my bag. All the food's gone. Everything else is gone. But touch wood, we've got a little bit of money. The donkeys, the gift, it still wasn't all. So lucky it all works out, isn't it? It's amazing. And listen to what happens now. Come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. And as they were going up the hill country towards the town, they met some girls coming out to draw water. And they asked them, is the seer there? Is the prophet there? He is, they answered. He's ahead of you, but hurry now. He has just come. Isn't that lucky? You see what I'm saying? The prophet has just arrived. You better get there quickly. He's just passing through. It's your lucky day. You've just hit him the moment he arrives. Now what are we learning now? I want to stop there for a minute. No, it's not lucky. We don't believe in luck. It's not touch wood. We just believe in this wood. But we don't believe in that either, do we, friends? What you are seeing here is one of the most wonderful, wonderful doctrines that is taught to you and to me in the Bible. And I'm going to give it to you this morning. It's called the Doctrine of Providence. Maybe you haven't focused on that for a moment. You see, the doctrine of providence teaches us that our God is our Father God. That when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, God became your Father. And as your Father, He plans every little detail in your life. That you are where you are because God has put you there. That things happen because God has allowed that to happen. That there's no luck. There's no coincidence, there's no disasters, there's no failures. It's a sovereign God working out all His plan for your life and for my life and for His world in a perfect way. Hopefully, you're all going to get your salaries very soon. Take some of that money and buy a book on 1 Samuel. By a man called Samuel Dale Davis. It's phenomenal. Listen to what he said. Just listen for a minute. When I use the term providence, I mean that wonderful, strange, mysterious, unguessable way that God has of ruling His world and His people. And He does it frequently, over, under, around, through, or in spite of the most common stuff in our lives, even the Bible. waiting, Ephraim. And, they weren't in Shalem. They weren't in Zuf. We haven't got any money. Oh, wait, there is a little bit left in the bag. And amazingly, the prophet has just arrived as we have come, so that Saul and Samuel can meet. The providence of God has brought Samuel and Saul together. Alistair McLaren is an old writer, but he summarized providence with these words: it's the hand of God thrusting this man, all unconscious, along a path which he knew not. I told the boys and girls today about Strong and Susie. David Livingston applied to become a missionary to China, and he was rejected. That was unlucky, wasn't it? See, providence. God wanted Livingston in China. The great Campbell Morgan, many of these books are in our library, was rejected for the ministry in one particular denomination. But God's providence overruled that, and he became one of the greatest expositors this world has ever known when he went to Westminster Chapel. You know, I had a friend, a very, very good friend, whose wife was a phenomenal Christian. Phenomenal Christian. One of the ones that really shine. And yet, this friend of mine wouldn't become a Christian. He was hard. He had seen his wife serving Christ so faithfully. And one day she came to me and she said to me, "You know, Warwick, I'm prepared to die if it will bring my husband to Christ." And amazingly, she got cancer. And she did die. And I knelt down with her husband as she gave his life to Christ. You see, even in the harsh things of life, God works. God is sovereign. And you know what, my friends? I can't give you any more comforting word than that. Yesterday, when we were training, and the pioneer having had their fate, a man was hijacked in a car park yesterday morning at Opus 10. Three young men came up to him with a gun, held him up, and took the car. I said, "Well, that's life. Praise God, you're okay." How does that all slot in? You see, everything has a plan. Not today. Certainly not yesterday. But it will become clear. I'll be able to report to you in the days that lie ahead on what happens in the life of that family. Maybe that was a tool that God can use to bring people closer to himself. You see, everything is for a purpose. Everything is working together. And the third thing that happened was that there was a private anointing. And so Samuel takes Saul from verse 26 and he anoints him. Because this is the man that is going to become the king. This is the man that the people wanted. And I paused there for a moment, you see, and I thought, isn't that incredible? That we arrive at another familiar biblical teaching throughout Scripture. That God frequently defies human expectations. And he gives the most unlikely people all that they need to serve him effectively. Haven't you seen that time and time again? The most unlikely people. And so he equipped Saul, no matter how unlikely he was in our eyes, because God is is able to do that. And so fourthly, Saul becomes the secret king. He is anointed. The providence of God is so planned for him to be in the right place at the right time. So all that then remained was number two, his inauguration at Mitzvah, and you find that in chapter 10. Samuel gathers all the people together now for the inauguration. We had the inauguration of our own state prison not too long ago. So you all remember that. Well, here was the inauguration of Saul. And what happens? Samuel speaks. And it was quite challenging, wasn't it? And he comes to these people and he says, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God. He saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said no. Set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. You reject the God. You want a king. There is. And secondly, he was then elected. And a constitution was written and given. The Bible tells us, dear friends, that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them. And that's exactly what happened. He was given the tools that would be needed to govern and to rule Israel. But I want to put something in your mind right now that's going to become clear in a few Sundays' time. This man, so gifted, so handsome, head and shoulders above every other man in the whole of the country. How did he end his life? He ended his life by committing suicide. The tragic story of Saul. He went from the king and it was a slow decline. Because he was a man, in spite of all his giftedness and his good looks and his personality, he left God out of his life. So when you go home this morning, what are the two things I want you to hold on to today? In spite of what's happening, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of what the people have asked for, you see, God is still working. And what is he working with? He's working with providence. See, you may find, if I may say that to you, friend, there may be a retrenchment. Or you may get a drop of salary. Or you may find that there'll be heartaches in the family. Or there may be perhaps a visit to the doctor and you find you are ill. I want you to remember the doctrine of providence. That there is a loving God who is totally in control, who plans everything well to make sure that you are in the right place at the right time. It was an amazing thing, wasn't it? That God took Ruth, a Moabitess, and brought her all the way down with Naomi. She could have chosen anywhere. But she lands up in Bethlehem. On a special farm. That belonged to Boaz. Yeah, that was lucky. Because Boaz married her. And they produced David. And David was going to bring in Jesus. You see providence? See how God works? All the time. He took the apostle Saul from Tarsus. God said, you know, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go to Philippi. And he says, yes, Lord. And he goes to Philippi. He takes a businesswoman, living with him, who is from Thyatira. And he amazingly brings these two people together alongside a riverbank. She hears about Christ, and she's born again. The providence of God. In your life, if you're a Christian this morning, be grateful that God has got your life in the very heart, and you make sure that whatever happens to you is always for your good. Don't wipe people off. God sometimes anoints the most unlikely people to do his work. Remember Saul. Do you know the best illustration, dear friends? He said God overruled the sin of the religious leaders in Israel and all the political leaders. They planned the worst, but the providence of God comes and he says, I'm now going to take this man that you have rejected, that you have despised, that you have sentenced to death. I'm going to put him on a cross. And the providence of God, said Jesus. And Jesus is our Savior, our precious Lord, our King. And it's to that Jesus that we surrender all this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Running after donkeys and not having money and not knowing where Samuel was just appeared such small, trite things. But it often is a visit or a friend's phone call or little things in life that teach us about your providence. I pray that you will, in your mercy, Lord, enable each one of us to go home today just so grateful that our lives are in the hand of God. We are so grateful that you plan things for your children so amazingly well. Thank you for your promise that all things do work together for good. Oh God, thank you. Just for a moment, let's be quiet. Maybe things are not been working out too well in your own life at the moment. Maybe there's some concerns for your family. Just for a moment, bring them into the hands of a sovereign God who plans all things so well. And then I'll pause, Mike, to pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. We pray that you might continue to be with us this day. Amen.